singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." I don't know if you're aware when Kerry talked about the exchange that took place, but you know, every lash that went on the back of the Lord Jesus, every part of his body that was mutilated and broken was a part of the exchange that God made for us. God's judgment that we deserve fell on the Lord Jesus. Every blow that hit the Lord Jesus transmitted into grace and forgiveness. Every blow that he hit, those whips went down, and everything that Jesus was scourged with became our judgment payment so we could walk in liberty. He took our sin and gave us his righteousness. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but he never committed sin. Jesus was sinless. And that sinless lamb took upon himself the sin of the whole world. And it was such a traumatic event in heaven that the Father turned his back on his son. He couldn't look at him while he embodied all of the sins of mankind. He took our unworthiness and gave us his worthiness. You'd sing like, "Worthy is the Lamb," but he made us worthy in himself. I don't know if you look at the incredible exchange that took place there at Calvary. It was amazing, and it was permanent, and it is ongoing, and it has never lost its power, never lost its movement, never lost its potency, never lost its transmission. It is totally something God put in place for once and for all time. Wow. And I think sometimes we forget that. And we need to look at who he has made us to be in Christ Jesus with gratitude, with grateful hearts, with such an incredible shout of praise. Say, "God, I just can't believe that that was all done so you could redeem me back to you." So incredible, so amazing. We need to get an expression of praise on our lips. We need to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. And in spirit and in truth is through the Spirit of God in us welling up and expressing rivers of everlasting life in languages we haven't spoken or languages we are speaking. It doesn't matter, but we need to express that out and say, "God, I want to praise you. I want to worship you." Was given to us. We need to have that praise and worship language just welling up within us and giving God all the glory. We give him all the praise, and we sing it in songs, and the words are there. Sometimes we just rhetoric to us, but we've got to get beyond that. We've got to look beyond that and see the Jesus that's behind it all. See the love of the Father, and that love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us to benefit us in seeing who God is, not benefiting us to be little goody two-shoes. It's benefiting us to be able to stand before the throne of grace and find help in time of need. Amen. Whoa. Glory to God. Are we still going to read that scripture out, Mesh? No? All good. We've been going through Galatians, and that's fine. Take your seats and fasten your seat belts. Kids are going upstairs, I think. I got mine, it's all good. You're going to play the drums too, mate. Then you get your chance later. Hey? You should have come up earlier. You know, in the last couple of weeks, we looked at an amazing video, which we broke into two pieces. And it was really the most enlightening message on getting to know God for who he is and getting beyond perceptions or concepts. And I'd never heard the terminology before, but as part of what he spoke, we've got the overheads there, Anthony. But a part of what he spoke, he talked about Christian cliches. And I've heard those nonsense things all my life. You know, things aren't going the way we think, and some well-meaning Job's comforter comes along and says, "Oh, but God is in control." In other words, don't rock the boat. I like rocking boats because I think it really gets us stirred up for the kingdom of God. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. And that's all they quote. In other words, you know, God's got everything there, you can't do anything about it. And but then it says, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. Everyone forgets to read the next line in that scripture. And there's just so many of them. But the perceptions of God and his word will ultimately form and dictate the paths of our life. Either we walk in victory or religion or in defeat, or whichever way those things have affected our understanding and our lifestyle. And I don't think we can afford to be like that in this day and age because of what's going on in this world and because of the awareness God has placed in us to lift up our heads and watch for him, to get his mind of the situation. You know, the Bible says we have the mind of Christ. In other words, if we listened to what God wants for us, he will let us know. He will tell us. He will direct us. He will guide us. He will guard us. And that's the trust we need to have in him, because that's what he thinks of us, and he's willing to participate and share it with us. It's just incredible. It really is. And so what we've got to do is get to beyond perceptions or concepts. I'll give you a real good concept, and this is the church fupa that's been going on forever. Lift here, fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting in my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, I lift it up and make... Now that's a chorus, that's a doodah jingle. It really is sad, but we sung that stuff. Jesus said, if you drink of the water that I shall give, it shall be in you a river. Ain't no cup going to hold a river. You think about it. Springing up into everlasting life. We need to be aware of what God's made available to us and not get caught up in conceptual ideas. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, I was a sinner, then I got saved by grace. Now I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. What a stupid cliche that is. He took my sins and iniquities and gave me his righteousness and joined me to him in relationship. And he doesn't turn around and say, well, you're still a sinner, but I'll accept you anyway. No. You know, do I sin? Yes. Do I make mistakes? Yes. But I am not an habitual sinner like we used to be before we were in Christ Jesus. That's the difference. A sinner is someone who walks in it. But I don't walk in that stuff. Yes, I stumble. Yes, I fail every now and then. But I've got God on my side, and he says if we confess it, the moment... I don't wait to go to church on Sunday and get an altar call. Have you offended God this week? You know, this is the junk I was brought up with. It was a concept, it was a perception that if there was an altar call, I could come out and get everything right with God again. But I'm carrying that trash around until that night, or until then. Then I realized that, hang on a minute, if I offend God now, I don't want to carry that for any longer than I need to. I've made a mistake, I've had a bad attitude, or I've done something. I said, God, I don't want to walk in that stuff in Jesus' name. I repent of that. I ask your cleansing and forgiveness, and I move on in righteousness in Jesus' name. It doesn't last 20 seconds. Why would I give the devil an open door and allow those things? Why carry it for any longer than you have to? You know, some people get a grudge and they hang on to that grudge forever. That grudge ends up becoming an open door for the devil to traumatize our lives. It's sad. Unforgiveness does the same thing. It's sad. And people need to recognize that and get back into the life with God and get away from craziness and church cliches and things like that, or Christian cliches, because they will take away the life of God. They'll suck the life out of you if you don't know who God is and you're not walking in his perfect ways. Are we perfect? Not in practice. Are we perfect in God's eyes? He has made us what? Perfect in his sight. Wow. Why? Because he looks down on us and he says, I see the blood on your life. I see the blood on your life, Emma. I see the blood on your life. I see the blood on your life, Timothy. I see the blood on your life, Tobias. God looks that way. And we can come and bawl and squall and grizzle and carry on all we like, and God will say, what are you talking about? We have got an arrangement with the blood. And if you confess and you're forgiven, there's nothing to worry about. It's forgotten, done, dusted, and history. I remember Kerry went to a church camp for youth years ago when she was a teenager. And this guy got up, well-meaning but ignorant. And there was only two kids that didn't go out to the dramatic altar call at the end of it. You know, there's about 80 kids in this camp, and 78 of them went out the front. And Kerry and this other girl, who was another minister's daughter, sat there and said, my dad's never taught me that that's right, you know. It was all about, you know, if you don't come out the front now, you might miss out. He said, when you get to heaven, God's got a big video screen. He's going to play your life in front of everybody. And he's going to show the whole world all the things you've done. And what are you going to, you know, you won't have any answer for it, but you'll be there. And God will judge you for that. And they're all these kids are just scared out of their brains. And then the well-meaning people running the camp came up to Kerry and this other girl and said, you really should be out the front there. You've got to give God an opportunity to cleanse your life. We're not walking uncleansed, you know. Well, you go out there. I'm not going out there. They stood their ground because what they were being taught was concepts and all that sort of stuff that God never has anything to do with. It's just really, really sad, but it's permeated the Christian church. Well, I've been around for 75 years in the Pentecostal churches, and that stuff has been rampant. On and on and on and on and on. And I used to think, no, who can make it? I'll never get there. Until one day I saw the reality of the love, forgiveness, and grace of God. Wow. Wow. And so Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will keep you thinking about all the rotten things you've done. Nah. The truth sets you free. Free. If you're free from something, it can't hold you any longer. That's incredible. That's the most amazing part about it. We've got to get into the reality. He that comes to God must first believe that he is. Okay, no point coming there and saying, Lord, if you're there, he is. I am. He is the I am. So the I am is he is. And there's no question about that. And we can't come and say, oh, God, if you're there and you're there and you'll hear me. No, he says, if you come to me, anyone who comes, I will nowise cast out. If you draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. It's the way the word of God is. We must first be totally confident that the God we're coming to is on our side, and it is a full rewarder of those who diligently look for him, seek him, place their life in his hands. It's not a perception or a concept. It's a reality. Concepts are sort of things that people dream up. Now, if you're aware of it, anyone here ever been to a motor show, car show at the, yeah, and they always have a concept car on display. And these things are like Batmobiles on steroids, you know what I mean? They're just absolutely crazy. And they design these things as a concept car. No one can drive them for a start. They just look incredible. They do all these wonderful things and, you know, have ejection seats for when the passenger annoys you or whatever they got, you know. But I need one of them. But yes, it really is a concept that never, ever comes to reality. And if we walk in Christian concepts, the reality is lost because it never eventuates. Isn't that incredible? It's the same thing. And so a lot of stuff that is taught or even in songs are written as concepts. They're not like that song we just sung at the end, worthy is the Lamb, and he made me worthy in him. Woo! Man, that stirs me up. It gets my spirit just so excited for God and what he's done. I can't help but praise him. I can't help but just glorify him and thank him and honor him, because it's reality. But other times what we sing, you know, and yeah, forget it. You know, I'll think about it. All right, next one. You know, it's interesting. Perceptions and understanding are something we grow up with, or we're taught, or they come from whatever. But we need to get to know God personally. And David cried out in several of the Psalms, "Oh God, my God." And if you look at it in Hebrew, "Oh El," the word for God, "my Elohim." In other words, the God I have come to know, I've come to understand, the God I've come to appreciate, or the God of my understanding is what he says. And David was crying out all through Psalms with a heart to know God. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. He didn't have what we have, the power of the Holy Spirit given to us to get to guide us and lead us into all truth, because Jesus said, "He will speak of me." This is the importance of the power of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit in our lives, is to give God great access to lead and guide us into truth. And when we hear something that's not truth, we get that inner gut feeling that's putting the brakes on. Whoa, hang ten. And a lot of Christians don't understand that, because they don't know the way that God is working on them to make sure truth is revealed and not wrong concepts or ideas or perceptions. And so when David cried that out in Hebrew, "The God I've come to know," but then he said, "I need to know you more." He cried out to God for constantly wanting to know him. And I think that heart of David needs to be the heart of every Christian. And we can then do what was taught in the last couple of weeks' video, guarding your heart with all diligence. Some people think, oh, that's all to do about with what you do and what you say and how you, what you think and your sin. But I'm telling you, if we have wrong perceptions of God, our heart then becomes corrupted in the way we think of God, know God, or relate to God, and we can't guard that stuff because it's not right. We need to guard what we learn of God with all diligence, and diligence is a disciplined form of understanding. It disciplines us into keeping ourselves in the ways of God. Next one. The God of my understanding, or the God of my perception, could be both right and wrong. So how do we know? How can we be sure? How can we actually get this in our hearts in a way that is right before God? And so he's given us his word. He reveals himself in his word. His word is true and sure. His word is unchangeable. And we'll get into that a little later on. But we need to grow, as Paul said, in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So it's not just an emotional experience, or it's not something we've been taught, or an aspect of any natural knowledge. It becomes through spiritual insight and revelation, growing in the grace and the knowledge of God. He also wrote in another scripture that you might know the love of God, the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height of the love of God, surpassing knowledge or natural knowledge. We can't comprehend it up here. It just cannot cope with it, because our brain's just not made that way. The brain's great for storing information. The brain is great for storing learned studies and that sort of thing. And it is good to study the Word of God. And I listen to some preachers, and they go, they talk the Word of God, and they know exactly chapter, verse. And I'm like, I never retained it as much as that. I don't know whether it was whatever, but they just have this incredible intensity in their ministry about it. Just someone will mention something and they'll go, "Oh yeah, that's in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 4. And I'm like, I don't even know where Zechariah, no, not really. But yeah. But I'd have to look it up in a concordance and find it. I might know it, I might know of it because I've read it and gone through it, but just retaining the actual addresses in the Bible is just incredible. So that growth is essential. Does it ever finish? Never. Never. You know, I've said this before. I wish I knew what I knew now, 40 years ago. But my growth factor was probably stagnant in some stages, and it was probably impeded sometimes by perceptions or concepts. That God had to, I had to unlearn things to relearn things. And I'm still open to the Holy Spirit to do that with me. God, if I'm actually missing the mark here, I need your help, guidance, direction, and understanding. What are you saying? And some of the things that I've been taught about scriptures being what they meant over the years and what they're saying, God's just, I know you can read the four words of the Bible. In the beginning, God. And I could probably preach 100 messages on that without even batting an eyelid. Because everything that has a beginning, that is real and eternal, has a God in charge, and our God. And you know, in the beginning, what happens with your life? In the beginning, God. What happens when you get born again? In the beginning, God. Oh, I tell you what, if you're walking with God, everything has a beginning with God. And it's just so exciting. It's amazing. And that's not a concept or a perception. That's a reality, because God is the author of everything. He's the author of our salvation. And we think, oh, yeah, well, I got saved because I came and gave my life to Jesus. You got saved because he authored salvation for you to get to and walk in. You know, and you were just in a place where the Spirit of God moved over your life and hovered over yours and my life. And the Word of God came, order be and order was, when we surrendered to the Lord Jesus. And away we went. It was a beginning with God. I love it. It's so good. Next slide. I'm trying to rush through these. When Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me. Now, you're getting all sorts of stuff being taught around this planet now from all sorts of angles and all sorts of religiosities. And they're trying to tell us, I went to my brother-in-law's funeral. Now, he was the devil's disciple, that guy, I'm telling you. Didn't have a spiritual bone in his body. And my family was scared that I was going to get up and say something. You know, they're just running a mile. And they got this guy to come in. What do they call these? Celebrants. And this guy comes in and he reads some scripture, you know, Psalm 23 or something, whatever it was, you know, and Lord's my shepherd, you know, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I tell you what, he would have feared evil when he got through that part, I'm telling you. He was not the nicest guy on the planet. Really sad. And this guy got up and he made out that he was talking Bible all the way through it. Not, there was no Bible in it. It was just rhetoric verses that he twisted, you know what I mean, to make it look good. And then he says, you know, God is so good that just as an ocean, all the waters that are on the land flow down creeks and streams and waterways, and they all end up in the ocean, so do our paths of life. And God takes us through different experiences. We might be on a river, or we might be on a creek, or we might be on a waterway somewhere else. But we all end up in the ocean of God at some stage. That was when my righteous indignation wanted to sin then and get forgiveness later. You know, I was so mad with this guy. He turned my God into a wishy-washy concept that people think, well, you can live out your life, at least you're on a waterway to God. Ooh. Man, we need to know that it's through Christ and Christ alone, and we do that. All that come before me are thieves and robbers. That guy was a thief and a robber, I can tell you. He stole, he killed, and he destroyed any potential capacity of those people to hear the Word of God in that junky message. It was terrible, you know? But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life in abundance. Now, I've got to look at these things. Let's turn that over, Anthony. firstly and foremostly, Jesus said, all that comes before me are thieves and robbers. And the thief or the mission is to steal, which first and foremostly is to take away something that you have a right to. Whether you own it or not, but they'll take it away. They'll distort it. They'll replace it with something different, or they'll deform what you've been given into a different structure to what it should be. And this is where the thief that comes against the Word of God will twist it, will bend it, will reshape it, will reform it to suit the ideals of man or the theologies of man. He steals the truth and the reality of God's Word to make it into a lie. It's absolutely terrible. He really does. To kill it, when something gets killed, the life is taken out of it. And that's what happens when the thing's been stolen the way that it has been, and they will kill the life source and any insight or understanding of what we have being from God or being the way that God is. They'll take it away and they'll turn it into some other form of religious rhetoric or something or other. It's just really sad, you know. We Diane knows these people, but these people were over in the church that the father-in-law ran in Morley, and Harrison Lynn had these kids brought up in the church, brought up with the Word of God, brought up with things. The oldest girl, Alana, haven't had contact with her for a while now, but she got into New Agey stuff and all of this Reiki sort of light stuff. And she said people used to come in, and she actually became a masseuse, you know, for people to come in. And she said that people would come in and she'd be massaging them, and she'd feel all of this stuff in them that was wrong. And she said it got all, and she was all New Agey with it. And she said, every time I felt that really bad movement, I'd go out in the backyard and hug a tree to get rid of it, because the tree would absorb it out of me. Now, she went through a training college to learn that junk, and she actually believed that and ditched the truth and the reality of God's Word. A thief came along and stole and killed the life of God that was in her. Absolutely destroyed it. And that's what happens when we let those first two steps take place, and it will destroy everything we've been given, and it's no longer of any use or value, to the point that it's only worthwhile for being discarded, destructed, or like a junkyard type thing. And it's really tragic, because if we get away from the reality of the truth of God's Word and into questionable things, it might look good at the start, but I don't know if you've ever seen the train line that goes to Adelaide and to Sydney. They both start off at Southern Cross, and the train goes off and off and off, and one goes north and northeast to Sydney, and the other one disappears and goes over to Adelaide. But they both start and can start off on the same track or similar tracks. And this is what happens with religiosity and with things that are not the same as what God wants. It can be so similar in the beginning. It can be so look-alike. And it's the way the devil works. It's the same when Jesus came along and he was tempted in the wilderness by Satan. You know, Satan actually even quoted scriptures. Satan made it look right. If you did this, it's just so right. Yeah. Oh, wow. And people can get totally deceived by something that looks and feels or sounds right. And before they know it, they're so far off course, they have no idea where they've been, where they're going, and what happened. Because the life of everything that God intended for them has been stolen, and the life of it killed out of them, and it's just led to destruction. Why did you let this happen to me, God? Is their usual, you know, cry. Oh, God, let this and God. And they're blaming God for their stupidity. And it's got nothing to do with God. It's just that they were so intent on following some other theory or I was looking at something this week which really blew me away, what the guy said. And he said, you know, the minute we start to put a leader on a pedestal, we prime them for failure. Whoa, you ever put me on a pedestal? I'll kick the pedestal out before you even get a chance to think about it. That's why I always want to just be naturally known as Ken. That's why, and sometimes people, I know some of you have got a pattern in your life where you honor leadership and so forth and whatever have you. But Paul never, ever had a title. Paul in his letter says, Paul, called to be an apostle. He could have said, I am Apostle Paul. But he even turned around and he said, who's Paul? Who's Apollos? We're servants of Jesus Christ, just like the rest of you. And that keeps us real. It keeps us humble. It doesn't allow pride to get in. And that's where we need to be in God. We need to ensure that our focus is on Him, not on a building or not on a person or a personality. It has to be Christ and Christ alone. Blew me away in Germany when everybody raved on about this church, the Dome. Right outside the station at, whatever the town's called. But it's just, you cross the river and everyone's like, oh, have you seen the Dome? And what's a dome? And I'm looking for a dome, but no, this is church and it's one of these old ornate things. And I was there with a friend and we walked in the door to have a look and we walked up the back and we're looking around. Oh my goodness, you know, so all of the stuff. They were having communion that afternoon. And the guy stopped me and said, are you a baptized Catholic? I said, no. Then you can't come any further. You can watch, but you can't come any further. You know, I said, good, I don't want to go any further anyway. We sat in the foyer. And on this side, they had candles. You could get a candle. And you lit a candle and you went and sat in these chairs. And people were bowing down and crying. And there was a statue thing of Christ on the cross on that side. And then you went over this side and there was an image of like a sepulchre with a Jesus buried and then laying in the sepulchre. And I said to Steve quite loudly, and this place echoed. I love it when it does that. I said, isn't it great that Christ is no longer on the cross or in a tomb? He's risen and He lives inside of us. You know, you get all these heads. Let's go, mate. And we walked out. It's just, that might sound a little bit disrespectful, but I can't stand religious junk. You know what I mean? And people were lighting candles and then sitting down with a candle and doing all sorts of junk in front of these, you know, bygone thoughts and things that went on. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. What remembrance? Remembrance that He rose again. That He died for our cleansing of our sins and rose again for our justification, and He made us to be the righteousness. So we don't want to get into this stuff where things steal, kill, and to destroy. And if we find there's no life in something, let it go like a hot potato or a hot brick really quick. It's not worth hanging on to. All right, move on. So it's not only important to maintain what we have in God, but maintaining it requires ongoing diligence, care, attention, or a duty of care. Holding fast, as Paul wrote to Timothy or Titus, one of them, the former things that he had learned. Always base things on the truth of God's word. Guarding our heart, protecting, preserving, and valuing what God has given us. And rechecking and rechecking and rechecking and rechecking against the word of God that everything that we are holding to is real and true. And it's really interesting because Paul said there will be coming others that will be preaching another gospel, but he said it's not another. Sounds a bit like a double Dutch talk. But he warned us and he said that's going to look so similar. It's going to look so real. It's going to look almost the same. But it's another gospel, which is not another. So we need to ensure that the gospel of Christ or the truth of God's word is our measuring stick, our yardstick. And sometimes we can get caught up in what people say a scripture means or says. But I tell you what, get home and look at anything that you hear for yourself. Ensure when you look at the scriptures that you measure it up to make sure it fits the whole pattern of scripture from Genesis to the maps. It can't be something you pull out and build a whole theory on. It's got to fit the whole nature of God. It's got to fit the plans and purposes of God. It's got to fit the stream of God's word all the way through, because everything runs through the word of God so much more than one little verse that we pull out and build a whole theory on. It's got to fit the whole picture. And it's like taking a piece out of a jigsaw puzzle and saying, man, I've got a picture of Australia here, and all it's got is a, you know, one little fraction of something out in the desert. That's not a picture of Australia, but you think it is because it came out of a jigsaw puzzle that the whole picture's this thing, but basing everything you understand on one little piece is not the way it is. It's got to be a full God-given picture. Next slide. So Satan in trying every way to prevent us from guarding and growing. He'll always come back at us exactly. We've got to realize his ploys and the way he works. You know, Paul said we are not ignorant of his devices. How many of us are aware of Satan's devices? How he functions, how he operates, what he does, what he tries to do to upset us or trip us up? He'll come at us and he'll say, he'll quote a scripture. You know, God didn't really mean that. Or he'll something else that'll make you stop and think, oh, gee, is that really God or not? Or is that what God wants me to do or not? He'll always bring a doubt. First time he ever wanted to do anything with Jesus, he tried to make a doubt happen. And then he tried to get him to be prideful and jump off the temple roof or whatever. And then he tried to give him the kingdoms and tried to get him to become someone important in any other's eyes but God's eyes. We just got to be so careful that Satan's devices are not something we're ignorant of. We have to be aware of what he wants. Is it going to benefit the word of God in my life? Am I guarding my heart with all diligence? Is my knowledge of God and what I know of him being threatened or taken in any way? God's revealed himself in the word in so many ways for our benefit and for our understanding. But Satan, the world, and religion are constantly out to steal, kill, and destroy the insider revelation of God, which is to inhibit our growth in him. And Christian cliches, as I said earlier, will kill the knowledge of God faster than anything. Now, it's rather interesting the way God's revealed himself. In the travels from Egypt through the wilderness to the promised land, and in typology form, it's the world, it's our journey through life, and then entering into the full promises and provisions of God. And you can take it, you know, any way you like. Those three things have such intense parallels. You can look at the nation of Israel, then you can look at the outer court of the tabernacle and the holy place, and all have triple aspects of God's trying to paint a picture for us and show us various things. And I haven't got time to get into all of that now, but just going through the wilderness, when first they come away from the Egyptians and they get caught up at the Red Sea and they start to curse Moses and carry on, and everything go wrong because the circumstances didn't look favorable anymore. But God had a plan. The Red Sea divides, they go through the other side and they get over there to Mount Sinai, and they've seen the deliverance of God. They've seen the hand of God in so many ways. They get to Sinai and Moses goes up the mountain for 40 days and they build a golden calf and start doing all sorts of wicked things. It doesn't take long for people to fall away if they're looking for the ongoing excitement of things without getting into the commitment of things. God revealed himself in so many ways in there. He provided for them. He covered them. He protected them. He preserved them. their clothing and their shoes did not age during the whole 40 years of their journey. You read that in the scripture? He preserved the whole lot. It was incredible. He gave them the capacity to come to him. He gave them the capacity to serve him and to fully obey him. It might have been an old covenant scenario which had its limitations to some degree, but when he revealed himself to them when they were starving hungry, he provided and he said, I'm Jehovah, what? Jireh. I'll provide for you. They took no ownership of any of that. That's the problem. We need to take personal ownership of God's promises in our life, of God's revelation of who he is. He only does that for us to draw close to him and to know him in a far more intimate manner. And they never took that on board once. And they ended up dying in the wilderness because they did not take that on board. And every time God revealed himself to them, it was such an intense blessing. But they still came to Moses when they wanted something else and said, Moses, will you go and ask your God? Whatever he says, we'll do it. They hadn't up to that point. Everything that they wanted, Moses interceded. He was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he went before the Father on their behalf and he interceded for the nation of Israel. And God provided and God blessed and God protected and God did so much for them. And they still turned around and said it was Moses, the God of Moses, or the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No one took ownership of my God. Until David came along and David started saying, my God. Wow. And you know, sometimes the church with its rhetorics and its cliches hasn't taken ownership of the revelation knowledge of God. We can't afford to let that be anything less than paramount in our hearts and lives. Getting to know his word, some people can quote the word and parrot it and do all sorts of things, but they don't know the author. Like I said, I think I said last week, you know, I was brought up in church and I was given Bible stories and I was given this and I knew all about God and about Christianity and about this and about that and about the other, and I should have got the gold logie because I acted it out perfectly. No one gave me the gold logie. A bit disappointed. But it was one day I got introduced to Jesus. No one introduced me to Jesus. I was, you know, come and accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Well, you show me where that is in the Bible and I'll begin to sort of think I'm on the wrong track. But it's not even there. He's Lord. And Lordship is ownership. Lordship is mastery. Lordship is who we surrender to. Wow. You can make Jesus your personal Savior and still go to hell if you don't surrender to him and give your life to him and seek repentance. Isn't that incredible? You can. It's sad. It's really sad. I've done all of that. I think I told you a story of a local guy here. He says, he went to a Pentecostal church. And I ran into him. I said, mate, haven't seen you for years. How's it all going? He says, I said, which church are you going to now? He says, nah, I'm not going anywhere now. I said, why not? He said, I tried all that, you know. I went out and said the sinner's prayer and I did this and I got baptized and then I even got filled with the Spirit and spoke in tongues. But nothing changed in my life. It didn't work for me, so doesn't, you know, not important. Don't need it. No one introduced you to Jesus. You didn't get to know him personally. You didn't get to know your Father in heaven. Oh, no one mentioned that. It was in church for years. Cold and hard. It had been stolen, killed and destroyed in that guy's life. And it was tragic. He had the potential to be a firebrand for God. You know, he got quite excited in the early days. Now I see him and he's not even a shadow of his former self. He's so far removed, I couldn't recognize the life he's living to what I knew him years ago. I knew him when I was a teenager originally. Incredible. And it's just such a tragedy. Such a tragedy, because he never took ownership of God. We need, if God reveals himself to you as your Savior, man, you take ownership of that so that you know you have salvation. But he reveals to you as your provider. You take ownership, and any need you have, you know you can come before him and you can say, Father, thank you that you have provided for me and you are my provider, and you know my needs before I even ask, as your word says. And I thank you, God, that I can come before you and make my wants and petitions known to you. And you are such a great loving and God, and you can see the need in my life at the moment, da 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 da. And I surrender it to you, God. You have the answer. And you don't dictate and say, God, I need da, 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 da. No, he's the Father that provides. He knows what's best for us. Give him the opportunity. He's the healer. He's all that. What's the next one? Where are we going? God in his word says of himself, Malachi 3:5, I am the Lord God, I change not. We've got a church doctrine out there today in so many churches and so forth that God's changed now. God's the God of the 21st century, or God's this, and God understands what life is all about now, and we don't have to take any notice of other things. He doesn't change. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of light, in whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He is God in Psalm 90. 1 Peter 1:25, the word of the Lord endures forever. So what he says or reveals of himself cannot change. We've got to be so firmly grounded in what God says of himself and who his word says he is and who he says he is, that it can't affect us. Next one. John, it's not 136:26. I'll tell you, it's probably either 13 or 16, but for the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. 1 Peter 1:25, the word of the Lord endures forever. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. And Psalm 90, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Wow. The word of God is just, and there is nothing. He says, I'm the Lord, I don't change. And someone says, oh yeah, but God understands. You know, and people want to make their sin something that God will accept. Oh, you know, yeah. Oh, yeah. But God knows. God knows that we're walking with a need in our life, and He understands where we're at. So it's and this is just such a lot of they bring God down to the level of human degrading nonsense. They bring God down to the level of their sin. If that was sin in the Bible, it's sin today. If that wasn't God back then, it's not God now. Why do people want to change God to suit their own lifestyles and their own twisted minds? I don't know. And you try and tell that to them and they just say, oh, you just, you know, this and you're that. And they've got all sorts of names for me. And I don't care. Because I stand for what God says, not for what man says. And they don't like it. We used to have a minister's fraternal in Gisborne where the ministers all got together and shared and prayed and talked. But then when we challenged some of them on their lifestyles and what they were doing, oh, there's no love here. You guys obviously don't understand that God's changed. God changes because we've changed. Human life has changed and people have changed and da 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 da. You know, now they talk about us, not to us. But I don't care. Stand up for what God's word says. It's amazing. All right, next one. The first revelation of God was when he walked and talked in the garden with Adam. The restriction there was one tree. Remember the two trees in the garden? I don't know how many other trees were there. There might have been plenty, but the two in the garden, the one tree was that you were not to eat of, was what? The tree of? The knowledge of good and evil. But they had access to the tree of life. And you know, even Christians today, sometimes we still participate and oh, that looks really good. Yeah, we could do that. What tree are we eating from? Is it good or bad? Oh, yeah, well, it's good. Oh, that's bad. We won't touch that. You know, sometimes we assess things by the knowledge of it's whether it's good for us or not good for us. You know, and we can't walk in that realm. God said, stay away from that and walk in the tree of life. Let me be your guide and your God and your director. Not your own mind and your own thinking. Enoch walked with God and was not when God took him. Abraham was a friend of God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Next one. There's always a revelation of God given to them. Jacob tried to run from God and found himself with a dream of a stairway to heaven. Joseph was faithful to God. Moses met with God. God revealed himself to and through Moses to the children of Israel. But they, as I said, never took ownership of God. They always referred to him in the third tense. And then all the way through the Jewish religion, it was always the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or in the children of Israel. Moses, talk to your God and let us know what he says, and we'll obey. Next one. Their perceptions prevented them from getting into a personal relationship with God. Isn't that incredible? So many people failed in not knowing God because they had an understanding of him that was a man-made or a personal-made image. God was distant to them. God was somewhere else. God was so far away. Oh, God could never love me. Oh, God, this. It's just wrong. They're not able to take ownership, and that because they were never able to walk uprightly in their own strength or that sort of thing. It's really sad. The concepts kept leading them into slavery and bondage, and no matter how many times God delivered Israel, they disobeyed and ignored God's provision of prosperity and success. Joshua 1 says what? This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. They had the opportunity we had. They had to meditate in God's word. They had to meditate in the laws of God, which actually revealed God, which actually showed who God was, which actually brought God into a perspective of reality, not a perspective that was distorted. That was a good perspective, not a bad one. But Joshua was given that directive from God to give to the people this book of the law. And the law would still bring them into righteousness, which even though it wasn't perfect as the blood of the lamb is, but if righteousness could have been made perfect by the law, then Christ didn't need to die. But he knew it wasn't. It was added because of their transgressions. But he said, if you'll at least follow those principles, if you'll at least obey them, if you at least meditate them on them, it'll take you into a realm of life. I'm getting ahead of myself here. But anyway, they disobeyed and they did not get to know God. Next one. God revealed himself in so many ways. And I'll finish with this. Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Raya, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Tzidkenu, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord my righteousness. Isn't that incredible? He actually gave them the capacity to know righteousness. Jehovah is a word meaning the covenant-keeping God. Isn't that incredible? He would keep his covenant with them in righteousness. He would keep his covenant with them in peace. Jehovah Shammah, my Lord is present constantly. People who say, oh, God is too far away. He's only as far away as you want to be, as far as away. How close are you to breathing? It's there. The Spirit of God is constantly. Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Raya, Lord and Shepherd of the sheep. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Jehovah Rapha, Lord, provider of all need. Jehovah Nissi, Lord and banner over me. Every time they needed something from God, he revealed himself in a way that showed he had a nature to do that for them. But they didn't take it. And they didn't take ownership of it. I'm telling you, if God's word says, take it to the bank, that's God's heart and nature for us. to embrace, to embody, to live in, to hide, and to have in our heart, to ensure that we guard our heart with all diligence, knowing that the God who said it will never ever fail it, because it's His nature, it's His personality, it's His reality. When He put those names out to those people, it was so they could embrace Him in that realm and depend on Him in any area of that need in the future. But you don't take ownership of it, you'll never have it. And whatever God said through the cross, whatever was provided through the cross, if we know that that new covenant provision is made available to us, take ownership of it. Make sure you know it belongs to you. Take it to heart and recognize that it was God's nature on that cross being poured out to say, hey, it's nothing of you, but it's all me. It's everything I am imparting to you fully for your benefit, for your provision, for your well-being, for your healing, for your ongoing life, for your restoration, whatever is necessary. And if we don't take that on board and take ownership of it, we're the ones that are doing ourselves out of God's blessing, out of God's provision. Is that me? I'll stop moving. But that's what we need to understand fully, that all that God has provided, He has revealed. And we need to take full ownership of it in its entirety, according to the total perfect word of God. And if we think of something that we've got in our life that maybe we think, well, that's, I've always had God, I've always perceived God was like this or like that or like the other, do your homework in the word and see whether the thought patterns are right and see whether the reality of it is correct according to God's word. And I've rushed through this, I'm sorry, but after the last 2 weeks, I just wanted to tie this down to an ownership factor. We need to act on what God is revealing of Himself to us so that it is in our heart and in our lives and fully functional in everything we are, say, and do. Because firstly and foremostly, the devil will attack our mind. He places the thoughts up there. But if the reality that can challenge that is like Jesus had in His heart, it is also written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You know, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth. He nullified every argument Satan threw at him by expressing the life of the word that he knew God was in his heart as. Father, I know that you're an amazing God. I know you're a caring, loving, dynamic, healing, true, and wonderful God. And Father, I'm praying today that each and every one of us would come to that confident realization that you are all that you say you are, and it changes not. You are the same from the beginning of everlasting back to everlasting forward. You can't change. And Lord, your heart is for us. You made us in your image to be creatures of worship to you, to honor you, to serve you, and to live in your zones of life that you've provided for us. And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, the reality of your word would just be exploded within our hearts every time we hear or read the reality of who you are. We say, yes, Lord, I'm taking that on board and I will guard that. I'm asking, Lord, that your spirit just do more in our lives. He is the spirit of truth. And Lord, we need to know your truth. We need to know all of the truth. And we know it's that he will speak to us of Jesus. And we need to know him more personally and intimately and become more acquainted with him. And I'm asking that for myself, Lord God, and I know there's others here that have that same heart and passion to know you, to walk closer to you, to walk in intimacy with you, and to have our lives sold out for you. And I thank you, Father God, for your everlasting faithfulness, your love, your goodness, your peace, your mercy, and your grace. And we receive that by faith in Jesus' name and guard it locked in our hearts, fully preserving it with all diligence. And thank you for it. In Jesus' wonderful and glorious name. Amen. Amen. I hope got through the way that I wanted it to. It's quick and in a way a very intense message, but getting to know God, we cannot afford to sidestep God in any situation in our lives. We've got to stand and stand fast and firm. And let's let God be God in every way. So have a blessed week. We'll see you again next Sunday afternoon, and trust that God is God to you in a greater way and in every way that He wants to make Himself available to you. Take ownership of it in Jesus' name.